Okay, ladies, I think we're all here, and I just want to say good morning.
Good morning.
You're all looking very bright and chipper and joyful this morning, and I just appreciate you coming out on a beautiful sunny morning a little while ago. Now it's cloudy, but still, to spend a Saturday down in the basement together instead of all of the other things that you could be doing in life right now, like being homebound because of the coronavirus. I appreciate you being here. And to those of you who were involved in the singing upstairs, it's just beautiful. It is beautiful singing. Thank you so much, because it just always puts your heart in such a good place to have that, not a joyful noise, that's what I was making, but y'all were just making such beautiful songs. So Christopher has already prayed twice, but I think that's not enough. Let's do it again together before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you and praise you for this day that you've given to us as a gift from your grace and your mercy. It's a part of your plan and your purpose for our life. We just pray, Father, that you would help us to put aside the worries and the cares and the distractions of this day and of our life in order to focus totally and completely on your word. We pray, Father, that your spirit would give us understanding, that it would give us conviction, that it would give us the encouragement and direction that we need to live out a life that would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the book of Philippians, for the words of Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God. And we know, Father, that they were written not just for the Philippians, but for us here on this day. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are here this morning and this afternoon to delve into the book of Philippians. And I always feel like when my husband is teaching nearby, I always feel like I kind of have to apologize that you are here with me, because I know his classes would be so beneficial to you too. But they will be recorded if all goes well, and you can catch up with the other points that he started on last night. So when you think of the book of Philippians, what do you think of?
Joy.
Joy, yeah. Because most people say the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And the word joy or rejoicing is used in Philippians 17 times. So certainly that is one of the themes of Philippians. But as I've gone through Philippians and just reading over and over through the chapters in these last few months, I've just found that there are so many other threads that can be themes for the book. It is a book of joy, but it's a book of so much more. Paul talks a lot in the book of Philippians about unity. Unity amongst the brethren. Unity in serving. Unity in the local church. Paul talks a lot in the book of Philippians about the working of God in the life of a believer. The power of God that is available to us. And that thread goes through the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, too, you may not really have thought of this, but it is also a book of warnings. It is full of warnings, and I think those need to have some consideration. We need to take some time with those warnings as well, because a lot of people are falling away from the faith in this day and age that we live in. Some of us have family members that have fallen away from the faith. Some of us have family members that have never come to Christ. We need, as women in this world, to safeguard our soul so that we do not fall away. And the book of Philippians is designed to do that. The book of Philippians is a book that is full of sound thinking. Who has the most sound, right, and perfect thinking? Jesus Christ. And the word of God is the mind of Christ. Jeremiah said, I found the words of God and I ate them and they became to me a joy and a strength. And it is only in thinking with the mind of Christ that we can safeguard our soul. And it is only in thinking with the mind of Christ that we can live a fruitful life and a life that will bless those around us. It's only through the thinking of the mind of Christ that we can be that mother and that wife that God wants us to be. And it's only through adopting the thinking of Jesus Christ that we can live a life that brings honor and glory to him. And we're going to find in the book of Philippians the attitude of Jesus Christ, a very humble servant attitude. And we're going to see that Paul strove in his life, it was the passion of his life, to imitate the thinking of Jesus Christ. And so in each chapter of Philippians, we will find one style or one method of thinking that Paul adopts. And then in each chapter, we see not only how he adopts it, but we will see a passage where he says, okay, this is what it's going to look like in your life. He's saying to the Philippians, adopt this same kind of thinking as I have. Imitate my thinking, imitate the way I live my spiritual life, and you will be blessed as well. So the book of Philippians is a book of joy, but so much more. And so we're going to ask you this morning, what are you thinking? If you see someone, if you look up and you're in a city and you look up above you and there's somebody on a motorcycle or a unicycle across a tightrope, you might say, what are you thinking? And especially if she's wearing black and white leggings. Like, what are you thinking? If your son comes home and shows you a selfie of him in front of a shark, you might say, what are you thinking? These pictures are a little dull because of the light. But if your husband goes on a motorcycle trip with some of his buddies and he comes home looking like this, covered with tattoos, you might say to him, what are you thinking? Well, Philippians is going to ask us the question today, what are you thinking? We have the mind of Christ found in the Word of God. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5, that's probably the theme verse of the book of Philippians. And then Paul said, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, we're going to see that Paul encourages us to have a single mind. A single-minded focus on the best news that was ever preached on the face of the earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A single-minded focus on the gospel. And ladies, this will give us a purpose for living. We find so many people today living in apathy, living in indifference, because they don't have a purpose in their life. And the number one purpose for each and every one of us is to be a missionary with the gospel wherever we are. Because every person that has Christ in their heart is a missionary, and every person that does not have Christ in their heart is a mission field. And you probably know at least one person that doesn't have Christ in their heart, that does not have the gift of eternal life. And we can make all sorts of excuses for not being messengers of the gospel. And those excuses might go a long ways, except for one word, the word eternity. Eternity is a reality. And every single person you know will either live in glory face to face with Jesus Christ for all of eternity, or they will live separated from the glory and the light and the love and the presence of God in eternal damnation and eternal suffering for all of eternity. So the gospel is important, and every person matters. So in Philippians, we are encouraged to have a single mind. Paul said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Let's get into the book, shall we? Let's read verse 1 through 11, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. And you can see in these verses, what do you see about Paul in these verses? Is he just kind of ho-hum about these people? He loves them. He has a great care for them. He is devoted to their life, to their spiritual life. And one of the things that I has really struck me in going through the book of Philippians is I feel like I've gotten to know Paul a little bit better. When I meet him in heaven, I feel like I'm already going to know a little bit more about him because of what I read from him in the book of Philippians. You are going to find, and pay attention to this as we go through the chapters, you are going to find that he was a very passionate person. He was a very goal-oriented person. He was a very driven person. And he was a very gentle person, kind of like just a big teddy bear in a way, in his affection for the Philippian people. And we will find that affection throughout the book. So he uses a lot of words that draw them into a fellowship with him. You can imagine receiving a letter like this and having it start out with these words. If you were a Philippian believer, you would be comforted by that, wouldn't you? You would say, okay, Paul, you like me. Tell me some more. You would want to hear what he had to say because you would realize the rapport that he had with you and you would realize the care and the concern that he had for you. And he has for us through the Spirit of God. So he remembers with joy their participation in the gospel. So the Philippians had participated with him. His single-minded focus is the gospel, and they had participated with Paul in that single-minded focus. And when he is, where is he when he writes the letter to the Philippians?
Prison.
He is in prison. When he is in prison, remembering their participation in the gospel encourages him. There are so many people around the world, around the United States and around the world. When we think of them, we are encouraged because we know their devotion to the gospel. They are all not devoted in the same way because God gives us each a different way to bring forth that gospel to the world and to those around us. But their devotion encourages us. And this is what Paul is expressing. But he also expresses this. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he is encouraging them to continue. Keep on in this single-minded focus. You know, we might think, well, I led somebody to Christ 23 years ago. I'm good. I did it. I have that soul winner's crown. That's not how it works. He says, whatever level of participation you have had in the gospel, God is still working. God still wants to use you in whatever way he chooses. He wants them to continue. In verse 10, he says that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Has the day of Christ come yet? No. So wherever we are in participation of the gospel, God wants us to continue. And he says that the power, Philippians, is a book of power. The power to do this is not in ourselves, but it is in Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So this is his introduction in the letter. Do you feel compelled to maybe go a little bit further? Because I'm sure when the Philippians read this, they felt that way. And I hope you do too. Let's read verse 12 through 21. We're going to actually read the whole book. I hope that doesn't feel, you know, I'm going to cut out now because that's pretty long. We're going to read the whole book. Verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, referring to his imprisonment, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Probably every single one of you here know that verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul was a pioneer missionary. He had missionary journey after missionary journey after missionary journey. He went city to city, country to country, people group to people group. He hiked over the trails. He rode on the ships. He rode probably on donkeys. He was lower down on a basket out of the city. All of these adventures. And then all of a sudden, he's put in prison. He's chained and he's restricted. And his movement has come to an end. But his testimony and his witness has been enlarged. Isn't that amazing? So different from how we would think. We would think someone put in prison is restricted in their witness and their testimony. And yet Paul being put in prison is what made the gospel to flourish. And it not only made the gospel to flourish, but it made the Philippian believers more bold about preaching the word of God, more bold about their witness and their testimony. So prison did it restricted his physical movement, but not his spiritual life and not the progress of the gospel, because witness is not a matter of freedom. Witness is a matter of obedience. And Paul could very easily have gone into a deep, dark hole of depression and said, God can't use me anymore because of this circumstance in my life. My mission is over. My ministry is over. And he said, no, let's see what God's going to do with this. I mean, you see in these verses, this next section that we read, you see his confidence. Do you see his confidence? He's very confident about what God is going to do in this circumstance and in this situation. And he's very confident about what God is going to do through the life of the Philippian believers as well. And let me just point out, this isn't the main thing of this section, but he talks in verse 15 through 17 that some people are giving the gospel out of goodwill, but some of them are doing it with evil motives. Do you know what Paul does about that? Nothing. Nothing. It's not his to sort out. It's the Lord's to sort out. Let the Lord sort it out. And that's a good thing to remember, because there's a lot of false teaching across this country, isn't there? And this country exports false teaching to the world. We see it as we travel to different countries. Do you know what we can do about it? Nothing. Let God sort it out. We stand firm in our faith, and we'll get to that in a little bit. So in this section, we see that things happened to Paul. What happened to him? He got put in prison for the sake of the gospel, right? But when he was in prison, things happened in Paul. And I think in prison, when he was considering that his life may soon end because of his imprisonment, and yet he realized that there were people in the area, in the Roman prison, there were people in Philippi, people throughout the places that he had journeyed that still needed Jesus Christ. So he has this struggle inside of him. And he says, I want to go home and be to the Lord, with the Lord, but maybe there's more work for me to do here. And so what happened to Paul brought something about inside of him when he said, for me to live is Christ, and to God die is gain. His chains and his imprisonment were what happened to him. What happened in him was a greater conviction of the power of the gospel. And then, ladies, what happened through Paul? A greater progress of the gospel. He came to the decision that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you have a prison in your life? Do you have something that has happened to you, maybe in the past, or something that is happening to you right now that you would like to put the walls or the bars of that far from you, and yet you feel maybe a little bit restricted in your life, maybe a little bit restricted in your joy, a little bit restricted in your ministry or your witness because of what's happened to you? Well, let me encourage you to live like Paul lived. Let whatever has happened to you work something in you. A greater desire to know Jesus. a greater desire to use your life for the power of the gospel. Don't let a crisis go to waste in your life. Let God work in your heart, not to lead to bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment or any of those mental attitude sins that will put you in your own prison, but let him work something in your heart that is beautiful in his sight so that he can then work through you. We were recently at a Voice of the Martyrs conference, and there was a young lady there named Sarah from China. She had just come from China, which was good news, but her family was actually involved in the virus over there. But she had suffered for her faith in Jesus Christ. As a young woman in her late teens, her mother had become a Christian. She prayed and prayed and prayed for Sarah, and Sarah just kept saying, no to the gospel, no to the gospel, no to the gospel. Finally, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And she told her mother about it, and her mother said, I knew you were going to. I have already dedicated you to the sake of the gospel. I have already dedicated you to the message of the gospel. And so she started going out amongst the young people in China in her area and sharing the gospel with them. And she was put in a work camp for 2.5, actually she was put in prison for 2.5 months. And she was viciously tortured in that prison, beaten. The bottoms of her feet were beaten with metal strips. She was chained to a chain. And when her feet were just bloody and raw, they made her walk in a circle. Walk, walk, walk. And that was a horrible thing to be happening to her. But as she walked that circle, an amazing thing was happening in her, because she was getting a greater conviction to live for the gospel. To suffer with Christ was a good thing, and he was giving her the power to do it. Did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt a lot. But it was worth the suffering because of what God then did through her. In 2.5 months, she was released, and she went back home and recovered. Her mother washed her wounds, helped heal her wounds, until finally her strength was regained. And she said, I have to go back to the gospel ministry. She did. And she was arrested again and put in a women's work camp for 3 years. Finally, she was released from that work camp, and she went back home, and she spent time with her mother, and she read the word of God, and she regained her strength. And God said to her, you need to get out to the gospel field. And she returned, and she was arrested again and put in prison for another 3 years. Long story short, in time, she was able to immigrate to the United States of America, go to a Chinese seminary, marry a Chinese man, and has children of her own. But to see this little, cute little Chinese lady, probably in her early 30s, and just, you know, cute as a little ladybug, whatever, and to see her stand up there and talk about the joy that she has in Jesus Christ, knowing the suffering that she has gone through, that is a convicting thing. That just kicked me in the guts. Would I be able to do that? Well, I can tell you flat out, I would not, except for the power of Christ in me. And that same power that enabled her to do it would enable each and every one of us to suffer in such a way. So what has happened to you? Only you can answer that question. Are you letting it work something in your heart so that God can then work through you? Let your trial become a testimony. Let your wheelchair become a witness. Let a pandemic become your pulpit. We have an opportunity right now to witness to people that are probably going to be more likely to hear what we have to say because of the current world situation than ever before. You know, after 9/11, we were living in Australia when that happened, but we heard from people that we knew here in America that after 9/11, what happened in the churches of America? They became full. Yeah, God did something to this country to work something in this country so that God could continue to work through this country to reach the nations with the truth of the gospel. And are those churches still full? No, churches are empty. We've been looking for a church, where a good church where we can go and learn the word of God and worship. And a lot of them have big buildings, and they're maybe 25% full. America forgot. And so maybe God is waking America and the world up again. so that we can have ears that are ready to hear the gospel, but we have to be ready to proclaim it. So Paul came to the conclusion, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's think for just a moment. If you are a mother, you might say, for me, to live is my children, because you're totally engrossed in raising your children, aren't you, Elizabeth? 24/7, that's what you do. For me to live, or I'm a mother, for me to live is my children. A businessman might say, for me to live is to gain more wealth. An actor might say, for me to live is to gain more fame. A politician might say, for me to live is to not forget my lines in a debate. Everybody has something that is the primary focus that they live for. And to live as a mother is a good thing. To live as a wife or a missionary is a good thing. Whatever God has called you to that you do in this world. But even those things should be subservient to this statement. For me, to live is Christ. Are you saying that? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? And then my son, Gavin. Lord help him. And then he says, to die is gain. Let's think of that, about that for a minute. Because why would Paul say to die is gain? What confidence does he have that would make him say that? He knows to die, to leave this world, the moment his eyes close in death, he will open his eyes in eternity and be face to face with Jesus Christ. But let me ask you something. Do you ever doubt that? Do you ever have maybe the slightest doubt that maybe that's not true? Maybe that's not what will happen? Sometimes people do. Sometimes believers do. Paul also said this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Do you believe that? Paul said it, and you believe it because you know you're a sinner, right? So it's easy for you to believe because you've experienced that. I know I fall short of the glory of God. Paul also said in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe that's a true statement? Yes, because you have believed in Jesus Christ and you know that relationship that you have with him. You've experienced that. And he says to die is gain. Have you experienced death? Have you experienced that death? No, but you know that you can believe it. If you could believe Paul with those other statements, you can believe him in this dying is gain, because Paul had experienced heaven. At the writing of this, he had not yet died and gone to heaven, but remember earlier in his ministry, he was caught up to the third heaven. So he had already seen the glories that were there, and he could say with confidence, to die is gain. So if there are any of the other statements that we believe because of our experience, we believe what Paul said because of our experience, we don't have experience yet with death, but we can believe because of Paul's confidence. He had seen those glories. Just something to think about. All right, let's move on. He's going to go, well, let's do verse 22 through 26 first. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart or break camp and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul knew that his working among the Philippian believers was going to bring fruit, and he wanted to be a part of that. It was worth it for him to remain behind in order to be a part of the fruit that God would bring out of the Philippian believers. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than this, than to see my children walking in the light. So Paul found joy, even in prison, through remembering and working with the Philippian believers. And then all of these verses up till now have been very autobiographical. We've seen into the heart of Paul, haven't we? And he has expressed himself so well, so vividly, so that we feel like we know him a little bit better. He's kind of opened up his heart to us and let us peek in and see what makes him tick. And it encourages us. But now he's going to change. In these next few verses, he's going to put the ownership onto us. He's saying to the Philippians, what I have opened up and shown you about my spiritual life, this is what I want you to do. Imitate me as I am an imitator of Jesus Christ. Let's start reading in verse 27. And I'm going to go on down to chapter 2 and verse 2 because we know that chapter breaks are not inspired and Paul doesn't really finish this thought until chapter 2 and verse 2. So let's begin in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I'm just going to say something, a little something about this last verse. Make my joy complete, or bring it to fruition or maturity, excuse me, by being of the same mind. What same mind? A single mind focused on the gospel, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent. And that word intent, again, means to have a single mind. Intent on what purpose? What purpose? The purpose of spreading the gospel. So this is the application section. And there's four things that Paul encourages us to do. Walk worthy, stand firm, strive together, and suffer. And can I just ask you a question before we get to this? Or maybe give you a little bit of an exhortation. Don't disassociate from this. Because you might be sitting there thinking, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm just Mary or I'm just Julie or whatever. You might have a tendency to disassociate from this application passage because you don't feel like you have a real ministry in giving the gospel. But every single one of us is called to this ministry because every single one of us knows somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And every person matters. Every person that has Jesus in their heart is a missionary. And every person that doesn't have Jesus in their heart is a mission field. You need to remember that. Can you just plant a seed? I had something really exciting happen to me this last week. When my husband and I was probably in my early 30s. We were doing training for EMT. My husband and I were both becoming an EMT. And we had to do our practical at an emergency room in Little Rock. And we were at the emergency room doing our practical on a Saturday night. And this young man came in, handsome, muscular, you know, good looking, well spoken. He came in with this big gash in his thigh. And he had been in a skateboarding competition and cut his thigh open. It was a pretty deep cut. So we're getting his information and getting him settled for the doctor to come in and so forth. And we ask him his name. And his name was Christian Hosoi. Well, we recognize that name because our son had posters. This guy was a professional skateboarder. My son Carson was a skateboarder at the time. And he had posters in his room of Christian Hosoi skating. We said, oh, you know, our son's a skateboarder. And we had this conversation. And I said to him, so your name is Christian. Do you know about Christ? And he said, no. And I just gave him a little bit of witness based on his name. I said, I'm a Christian too, because I believe in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins. And I said, you should live up to your name. And we went on with our, you know, medical stuff, and we left that night and we prayed for him. We got his autograph and gave it to our son. This last week, I heard that after that time, he was still in the middle of skateboarding. He was famous. He was rich. He had all the girls. He was good looking. Everything was going his way. He was doing drugs, and he got arrested and put in prison for 10 years for trafficking drugs. And the second day he was in prison, he was able to call his girlfriend, and she said, "Find a Bible." And he sat on that bed and he read the Bible, and he said, "It was as if the scales came off of my eyes, and all I wanted to know was Jesus." Now he's 52 years old and he's a pastor. Did I lead him to Christ? No. But a little seed. Maybe a little seed was planted. So that was encouraging to me, because it was. And I don't tell you the story to boast in me, but just to say, if all you can do is plant a seed. There was a man in our church in Conway, an older man. He's with the Lord now. But whenever someone would say to him, "So how are you?" You know, he's checking out at the grocery store. "How are you?" They all have to say that. And everybody says, "Fine. How are you?" "Fine." You know, and then you go on and pay the money and you leave. He would always say, "One day closer." And you know, if that's a believer asking him that question, "How are you?" And he says, "One day closer," what is that believer going to receive? Some encouragement. Wow, he gave a little bit of a witness there. And if that person is an unbeliever, sometimes they would say to him, "One day closer to what?" And he would be able to give the gospel, or maybe just plant a seed. Or what about this one? "How are you doing?" "I'm better than I deserve." That opens up an opportunity to talk sometimes as well. So just plant little seeds. Don't disassociate from this. So the first thing that Paul says to us in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whenever we see this word "worthy" in scripture, it means to balance the scales. In other words, in light of how Christ lived his life as the gospel on earth, we should live our life in that same way, to balance the scales. Does the grace of God incur a debt? Does the grace of God incur a debt? Paul said that it did. He said, "I am under obligation." Or in other words, I have a debt to God to give the gospel because of what he has done for me. Now, grace is free. We understand that. And there's nothing that we can do to repay God. We understand that. But the point is, because of what God has done for us, he calls us to walk worthy of the gospel that we have believed. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. We're going to be looking at some other passages. So if you have a bookmark or something, leave it in Philippians, so it's easy to go back and make that transition. But now we're in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 and 38. Maybe one of you would like to read those verses, 37 through 39.
"He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it."
Okay, in these verses, Paul is asking quite a lot of us, or Jesus is asking quite a lot of us. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." We're looking at this passage because Paul has told us to walk worthy of the gospel. And so Jesus is saying, if you love your father or your mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. This is some pretty tough stuff, isn't it? But Jesus says, you need to say, for me to live is Christ. To put Jesus Christ first in your life, above your husband, above your children, above all earthly pleasures, to have that single-minded focus on him, and on his message is what he is calling us to put him first in our life. That's a big deal. Dorothy Sayers said this, "For whatever reason God chose to make man as he is, limited and suffering and subject to sorrows and death, he had the honesty and the courage to take his own medicine. Whatever he was playing with his creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. He can exact nothing from man that he has not exacted from himself. He has himself gone through the whole of human experience, from the trivial irritations of family life, the cramping restrictions of hard work, lack of money, to the worst horrors of pain and humiliation, defeat, despair, and death. When he was a man, he played the man. He was born in poverty and died in disgrace and thought it well worthwhile." So in light of his love and his suffering for us, is it too much to ask that we put him first in our life? That's what he's asking us to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, for some of you that are young mothers, this might be begging the question, how do I do that? Because it's hard, isn't it, when you have a house full of children and they are demanding your attention and your care 24/7. And, you know, how can you, like, not just love to pieces a little 2-year-old girl or a 3-year-old boy or whatever? You know, they are just, like, so precious. And you think, I just want to keep them this small forever because they're just so cute and I just love them so much. And you have that attention. And then Jesus says, but you have to put me first. You have to love me first. But if you love your children more than Jesus, you're not going to be a very good mother. You love Jesus first and let his love compel you to be a mother, and it just changes your whole world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, who is it he's giving this to? Us. That means you and that means me. Gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of you are an evangelist. Every single one of you are a reconciler, or should be. Every single one of you have a ministry to the lost. And you have a ministry to the lost that I don't have. And I have a ministry to the lost that you don't have, because we all have different spheres of influence. Just be faithful in your sphere. Walk worthy in your sphere. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is the walk worthy. What's the next one that he has for us? Stand firm. Back to Philippians. I'm still in Matthew. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. He wants us to stand firm. Now, this is like the idea of state, that we all have 6 square feet of ground. We are living in a battlefield. This earth is a battlefield. We have an enemy, the devil. He does not want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is going to oppose us in every way that he can, but we have to stand firm in our faith. One of the ways that we need to stand firm, and one of the ways that we see that people in America and across the world are not standing firm, is in the truth of the gospel. You need to properly understand what the gospel is, because it is being diluted, it is being changed, it is being mutilated, it is being misrepresented amongst churches throughout the world. The gospel is a very simple message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one of the deceptions that is being taught is that world doesn't mean world. It just means people from every race and culture and country in the world. That Christ didn't die for the world. He just died for certain people in the world. Isn't it funny that they have to redefine the word world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. Almost 100 times in the book of John, John uses the word believe. He doesn't use the word ask Jesus into your heart. He doesn't use the word get down on your knees and repent. He doesn't use any of these other terms. He uses the word believe. We become a believer in Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. Don't buy into distortions of the gospel. How many people did Jesus die for? All people. All means all. If I were to say to you, I love you all, does that mean I love everyone but Sharon? Sorry, Sharon. I just knew you were the only one that wouldn't really be offended. No, it doesn't mean that, does it? We don't redefine words to meet our theology. We take our theology from what the word says. And a lot of people are redefining words. Understand what the true gospel is. And if you don't think you properly understand that, there's a great book out there called Getting the Gospel Wrong. I think it's by Hixson, H-I-X-S-O-N. I don't remember his first name. It's a great book that talks about some of the distortions of the gospel that are going on nowadays. It's a good book to read. So we need to stand firm in our faith. Stand firm on the purity of the gospel. I think I had something else I was going to do on that, but I can't think of it right now. So let's go on to the next one. What is the next one? Walk worthy, stand firm, strive together. This is a good one, striving together. In other words, be a team in the sharing of the gospel. Be an active part of the body of Christ. If Christ is the head of the body and we all are the body, like I'm not the body because I'm not a whole body in the body of Christ. I'm just a part of the body. But together, we're the body of Christ. And so this striving for the gospel needs to be done together. It needs to be done in unity. You all know that we have ministries in other parts of the world. And I'll just use the children's ministry in India as an example. I can't do it on my own. There's so much striving together to make that ministry come together. This church has just been doing verses, right? Has anybody printed and laminated and cutted those? You too. You don't share well, do you? But people are praying for it. There's a church in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, where the little Sunday school children have this giraffe that has like a really long neck, and the neck is made out of a strong plastic, so you can see the neck of the giraffe. And they use that giraffe for the children to come and put their little dollars and coins in. And the children watch the coins go down the neck of the giraffe and goes down into the tummy of the giraffe, obviously. And then when we go there in the fall, they empty out all that money and they give it to us, not for us, but for the children in India. So there's all these children in Pennsylvania that are striving together for the sake of the gospel so that when we go to India, we can print beautiful books, beautiful artwork, and they have the gospel message in Telugu, and those books go out into villages and homes and families and into little hearts and into the hearts of the parents. And it's all because there's little children in Pennsylvania that were striving together for the sake of the gospel. We need teamwork. Now, can we do everything? Can we pray for everybody? Can we give to every ministry? Yes or no? No, we can't. But there's a something in the Christian life called burden. Do you know that word? As an experience in your life, the word burden. What has he given you a burden for? Because you may give to some ministry that I don't really feel motivated by. I might give to some ministry that you don't even know about. So I'm striving together in one area, you're striving together in another area because of burden. What is the burden that God has placed on you? That's where you need to join the body of Christ and strive together for the sake of the gospel. When we were at this Voice of the Martyr conference, there was a man that spoke first that was doing some work in South America. Very interesting, talked about persecution in South America. I was interested. The next person that spoke was the Chinese lady. I was so interested in what her message was. After lunch, Pastor John spoke, Pakistan, we've been there, we've seen their work, so interested in what they do. And then on the last hour, a man spoke from India, and I was sitting on the second row, and I could barely hold back the tears, because that's where my burden is. I cared about all of the other ministries, I would pray for those people, but when that man from India spoke up, when they showed a video of persecution in India, I could hardly stay in my seat. What is the burden that God has put on you? God will send other people to strive together with you in that burden, and you can strive together with other people that are carrying that burden. But you have to identify where God wants you in the striving together for the gospel. And if you don't know that, you go on your knees and you go to him in prayer and you ask him to clarify, because you want to be doing the job he has for you to do. You want to be participating in the gospel. What's the next one? Suffer. I'm running out of time, so I won't go to that. In this striving together, let me just recall Jesus in the garden. When Jesus was in the garden shortly before his arrest, we won't go to it because we're almost out of time. Where were the disciples? They were in the garden with him, weren't they? But what were they doing?
Sleeping.
And he went to them and he woke them up and he said, "Could you pray with me?" He was going through the most difficult test of his life up to that point, and he was facing an even more difficult test. And he said, "Could you pray with me? Could you strive together with me in this trial?" And what did they do? They fell asleep. And he went and he woke them up again, and he said, "Could you pray with me?" And he rebuked them for not staying awake and not joining together with him in this struggle. And those disciples in the garden, in many ways, represent the church in America today. Because what did Jean teach last night? Awake sleeper. Many people in the churches in America today are living a Christian life in a daze. They're taking a long nap. And they need to wake up. And they need to strive together. And the last one is to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Jesus said this. How many of you are Sunday school teachers? You can raise your hand higher, don't you? Like this, Sunday school teachers. You know, to teach children, you have to be very, what? Visual. Listen to this verse. Jesus said this. He was very visual. Matthew 10:16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Do you have a picture of that in your mind? Like a little lamb in a field, and he's surrounded by wolves. And he's thinking, "I need to be really smart, like as smart as a snake. But I also need to be as innocent as a dove." Jesus said, we are living like a lamb in a world full of wolves. You feel like that when you listen to the news? Hasn't it gone crazy? Yeah, but we have to stay as that sheep. We have to stay as that innocent sheep and not adopt the hatred of the world, but hold on to that love of Christ that compels us. We have to realize that the world is an evil, wolf-like place, a world that is wanting to devour us and devour our faith, but we have to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Now, have any of you ever been persecuted for your faith? Anybody here been in prison? Anybody here lost their job because of their faith? Any kind of persecution? I'm getting blank looks. But if I ask this question in a group of Indians or a group of Chinese or a group of Vietnamese people, as we have before, hands would go up. Hands would go up. So how can we suffer for the gospel if we're not suffering for the gospel? And I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. We suffer with those that are suffering. There are people, 80%, Voice of the Martyr says 80% of the Christians around the world are under some form of persecution. Every 6 minutes, a Christian dies for their faith, is martyred for their faith. Pray for those who are in prison. Pray for the gospel to reach those third world countries, those countries under communism, those countries where there is restriction. As you enter into the suffering of other people, you suffer for the gospel. As you take on the burden of other people, you suffer for the gospel. And you need to be willing to do this. To suffer for the gospel is a privilege. People who persecute Christians have one goal in mind. Do you know what that goal is? Why are Christians persecuted? What do the persecutors want to do?
Stop.
Exactly. They want to stop the message. So think of this. If we are unwilling to open our mouth with the gospel because of shame or indifference or apathy or an embarrassment, we stand on the side of the persecutors. Not on the side of those being persecuted, but on the side of the persecutors. Because we too are stopping the gospel. Something to think about. And then I'm just going to close again with this chapter 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And when we strive for the sake of the gospel, our life does have purpose. I read a very amazing story that I want to close with. One of my favorite authors is Isabel Kuhn. Has anybody read any of her books? Really good author. And she is good because of what God worked in her heart. She expresses it very well. She was a missionary to the Lisu people in southwest China. And we have been in the village where she and her husband John served, where their son was born. We have met some of the people that... There was one man that we met. He said he was 6 years old when they were living in the village, and so all he learned was ABC because they were trying to teach English. But anyway, she's a great author. She has a book called Second Mile People, and in this book, there's a story of a young lady named Edna. Edna was newly married, and she and her husband went to China as missionaries. They had been learning the language. They were establishing the work there, and they needed a break. So they went out into the hills where there was a beautiful waterfall, a beautiful swimming pool and river, and they were just there to relax for a few days. And they went, she was on the shore, her husband jumped into the water. They both were very good swimmers, but he jumped into the water and there was another lady that was swimming that was drowning. Apparently there was some kind of a current or something that they weren't aware of. And so her husband swam over to rescue this woman and was able to get her towards the shore and then was pulled under. And Edna waited for some time and realized he's not coming up. And she jumped into the water. She was able to find his body, but it was too late. He drowned. And she pulled him up to the shore. She got his body up to the shore. And she just fell down as a heap against his body and just began to cry. She had only been married to him for a couple months. You can, you know, remember back to when you were a young bride, how devastating that would be. And she's just crying her eyes out. And then she sensed some people near her. And she lifted up her head and she saw this group of Chinese people. And they were just looking at this scene with astonishment. This young man is dead on the beach and this woman is just crying. And she got up off her knees and walked over to them and said, "This is my husband. He is dead, but he is living in heaven with Jesus." And she gave them the gospel. That's standing firm in your faith. That's walking worthy of the gospel. That's having a single-minded purpose for your life here. And we need to have a purpose. Jesus gives it to us. Let's not forget what it is. Would one of you like to close in prayer? We are right on the dot, 10:45. Go ahead, Sharon.
Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day, March the 14th, 2020, and the blessing of having Nan come and teach us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we have led her to be in this wonderful book of joy and unity and all the other things we're going to be learning and what the Apostle Paul had to say to us. We thank you for this day and for your purpose for our lives. We give you praise and honor. And just thank you for this time together as women in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.